Well, thank you for everything. It's just been great to have been here over this weekend. Thank you so much for being such good listeners. Thank you for the warmth and for the generosity of your comments to me about these studies. You are the most wonderful encouragers, and I thank God for you. Now, it's because the Christian believer knows the shepherd, the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, said Jesus. That she is able to echo the three great affirmations of this psalm around which it's framed. And it's upon these that the Christian believer rests his soul and lives out his life. Indeed, this, in essence, is what it means to be. It's the wondrous blessing of being a Christian believer, being able to say with such absolute confidence and total assurance, I shall not be in want, I will fear no evil, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, yesterday we looked at what it means to be able to say with a spirit of complete and utter contentment, I shall not be in want. And I shall not be in want because I have a Lord and a Shepherd who feeds me, who calms me, who restores me, and who leads me. Well, this morning we turn to think about what it means to be able to say, and to be able to say with a sure certainty and conviction, no doubting whatsoever, I will fear no evil, and, you see they're connected, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What makes you afraid? What makes you afraid? Being afraid of something is called in psychological speak a phobia, from the Greek word phobos, meaning fear. Maybe it's spiders in the bath. That's arachnophobia. Maybe it's getting onto an aeroplane. That's aerophobia, which can be a combination of another two phobias, claustrophobia, which is a fear of enclosed spaces, and agoraphobia, which is a fear of heights. Maybe it's sitting in the dentist's waiting room. Did you know that's odontophobia? And on we could go, talking about what makes people afraid. Now, I'm not so sure that it would be right to say that David had a phobia as such. But when he says here, I will fear no evil, it's set within the context of two great fears. Firstly, the fear of walking the darkest of valleys. And secondly, the fear of facing the fiercest of enemies. Well, and briefly so, let's look at these two fears which David had and what it was that took them away, that banished them. First of all, the fear of walking the darkest of valleys. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, was there an actual valley that David had to walk through with his father's sheep that was actually called the Valley of the Shadow of Death? Some have suggested that there was, that it was south of Bethlehem, a deep ravine in the Judean wilderness. I've even seen photos of it, though never seen it actually marked on a map, and so I'm not so sure if there was such a place. What we need to note is that the literal translation of these words is, even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness. In other words, this fear here is fear of anything that in any way makes us feel that we're in the dark. And being in the dark speaks of helplessness and hopelessness, in that you can't see where you're going, nor find your way out of wherever it is that you are. That's what it's like being in the dark. You can't see where you're going, nor can you find your way out of wherever it is that you are, and that can make us so afraid. I've a very good friend who's going through a terrible time just now, almost indescribably so, and I was on the phone to him just the other day asking how he was, and his reply was, "I'm in a dark place." Maybe there's someone here this morning. You're in a dark place, filled with fear. Now, what's the answer to such fear, whatever it might be? Well, look at what David speaks of here. Doesn't he speak of two things? First of all, there is where he was going. Notice that David doesn't speak of standing in the valley of darkness. That is, he's stuck in the valley, in that there's no way out of it. We sometimes speak, do we not, of being rooted to the spot. So afraid that we are rooted to the spot, helpless. No, he speaks, do you notice, of walking through the valley. In other words, and maybe at the time he just couldn't see it, there was an end to the valley. There was an end to the darkness where he knew that he would come up and into the light. When I was a little boy, very often on a Saturday, my parents would take us from Clyde Bank, where we lived, into Glasgow, and we would take the train. It was called the Blue Train because it was blue. And I always loved to get in the first carriage, because if you could get the front seat in the first carriage, you could look out and see where the train was going. And when you got to Partick Station, that was the last station before Queen Street Station in the heart of Glasgow. But you left Partick Station, you went down a slope, and you went into a big, deep, dark tunnel. And it was pitch dark. I always remember as a little boy when we went down into the tunnel, I would hold my breath. I would hold my breath. And the train would go through the darkness and then it would turn a bend. And when you turned the bend in the tunnel, away in the distance you saw a pinprick of light. And I would breathe a sigh of relief. We were coming out of the darkness. But not just where he was going. Secondly, there is who he was with. Or rather, more accurately, who was with him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And just to point out here in passing, but did you notice as we read through the psalm once again, that from speaking about the shepherd in verses 1 to 3, David is speaking to the shepherd in verses 4 and 5. Did you notice the change in the language? It's not he, but you. And it's always the great antidote to our fears. Whatever these fears might be, knowing that the Lord is there, wherever it is, knowing that the Lord is with us. What does a mum or dad say to the little child who wakes up in the dark, terrified, having had a bad dream and imagining all kinds of evil surrounding them. Isn't it this? It's okay. It's okay. There's nothing to be afraid of. Mummy's here. Daddy's here. And their fear is lifted. It's taken away. You see, it's the presence of the Lord there in the darkest of nights that makes all the difference. And isn't this why that other shepherd, Moses, and in the people of God, you'll remember, he had tens of thousands of sheep to look after. Such stubborn sheep, dumb sheep, as we've heard again this morning. But Moses said to God as he faced taking this people through the wilderness, for there was so much evil. Exodus 33 and verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. You see, the comforting presence of the Lord is everything. That comforting presence which brings peace and strength and hope and joy and courage. It's absolutely everything. For you are with me. And you could just trace that phrase all the way through the Bible, like Psalm 46, which I was thinking about this morning. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob. Remember Jacob? He was the first one to say, the Lord is my shepherd. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And Jesus said, surely I am with you always. So there is where he was going, and there is who he was with. Now, I think at this point, boys and girls, do you want to go out? Okay. You're heading out? Thank you for listening so well. Have a good time. Okay. Now, having thought about this generally, I want to take a few moments this morning to say something about this specifically. In that when we read this verse here, and when we sing it in whatever version, we tend to think that it's speaking about death itself, and of course in part it is. So let me say something about this, and let me go back to how we began this morning in speaking about phobias, these things that make us afraid. One of the things when I was preparing, one of the things I did was to look up on the internet various sites about phobias and the most common phobias that people have. And the interesting thing is that there was only one site out of about a dozen or so that I looked up. There was only one site which spoke of thanatophobia. Thanatophobia being a common fear amongst people. You know what thanatophobia is? It's the fear of death. And it's interesting because the Bible tells us that this is the greatest of all fears. Hebrews 2 and verse 15 speaks of people held in slavery by their fear of death. Job 18 and verse 14 speaks of it as being the king of terrors. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26 speaks of it as the last enemy. Why then is it not in the top 10 of all the great phobias? Well, I wonder if it's because people find it hard to face up to the fact that death cannot ultimately be ignored and put off. How did Woody Allen put it? You know, the film director, actor, famously so, hiding the fact that he's terrified of death and dying, he said, "I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Nearer the mark would be the 18th century French philosopher Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who said, "He who pretends to face death without fear is a liar." And why the fear of death? Perhaps it's twofold. In that, firstly, there is the fear of what we'll leave behind. And the answer in terms of loved ones and possessions? When we were in New York not so long ago, we visited the Rockefeller Center, named after the industrialist John D. Rockefeller. And in his day, by far the richest man in America, and standing at the very top of the Rockefeller building, looking at these spectacular views over Manhattan and beyond, I couldn't help but think of the question which was asked of Rockefeller's chief accountant following Rockefeller's death in 1937. What did he leave? And his accountant said, "Everything. Everything." But not just what we'll leave behind. Secondly, there is the fear of what we'll have to face. And have to face, and that the Bible doesn't say that beyond death there is nothing. Or that beyond death there's some sort of great unknown. No, anything but. Came across this quote of the great British racing driver of the 1950s, Stirling Moss, who faced death every time he set out to race. As far as I know, he in no way claims to be religious. But yet he said this, "I'm frightened of death. I know it means going to meet one's maker. And one shouldn't be afraid of that. But I am. I am." And he's right to be afraid, in that the Bible speaks of death not just in terms of the physical, as the body dies, as it completely shuts down once and for all and then begins to decay and disintegrate, but in terms of the spiritual. In that the Bible tells us that beyond death there is a day of judgment. And this is what Stirling Moss knows in his heart of hearts. A day when he'll stand before God. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 puts it this way. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. To stand before a holy God as a sinner, we're all sinners, but to stand before a holy God as a sinner really is a fearful prospect, in that it's our sin that separates us from him. And that separation is not just in this life, it's in the next as well. You see, death casts a shadow, doesn't it? This is what David is getting at. Death casts a shadow. A shadow that's not just literal, in that death can't be evaded, it can't be put off, but spiritual. But you see, this is why we have the gospel, isn't it? It's why Jesus came into the world. Isaiah 9 and verse 2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And then Luke 1, Zechariah's wonderful, wonderful song celebrating the birth of his son, John. Verse 76, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And this is why Jesus came, to deal with the shadow of death which hangs over us and fills us with such fear. And he did this, of course, by going to the cross to deal with that which is the cause of death and which leads to judgment and hell, our sin. And so listen to how the writer to the Hebrews puts it. Chapter 2 and verse 14. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." You see, by his death upon the cross, bearing the penalty for our sin, dying in our place, Christ has broken the power of death. And so Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." And because there is now no condemnation, we can be absolutely sure, with our trust placed in Jesus, that there will be no separation. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it's written, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, when David says here, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Who's he speaking of? Of course, he's speaking of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who's already walked this valley, who died in the darkness of Calvary, darkness symbolizing the absence of the presence of God. You remember how he cried out in the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In the darkness, he was bearing our hell. That's how Jesus spoke of darkness. The outer darkness as hell. Well, he died in the darkness, but then rose from the dead, breaking its power over its hold on the Christian believer once and for all. And you see, when it comes the time for a Christian to die, when it comes the time for a Christian to walk this valley, he, she never walks it alone. And this is why testimony after testimony can be given of believers, perhaps having been afraid of death, all of a sudden being filled with a peace and a serenity as they enter into the valley. Because they see Christ waiting for them to take them by the hand and lead them through it to the light and to the glory of heaven. That's the picture. And isn't this why this valley is called the valley of the shadow of death? What harm can a shadow do you? You see, in Jesus, death has been stripped of its power. Donald Barnhouse was the minister of the famous 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for some 30 years or so until his death in 1960. And he tells the story of being in the car with his eldest daughter, 12-year-old Ruth. This was shortly after his wife had died of cancer in her early 30s. And little Ruth was wanting to talk about her mother's death and was asking her dad if a Christian should be afraid of death. Just then they pulled up at an intersection and a large truck pulled up beside them, casting a shadow over them. "Tell me, sweetheart," he asked his daughter, "would you rather be run over by that truck or by its shadow?" And the little girl looked curiously at her father and said, "By the shadow, I guess. It can't hurt you. It can't hurt you." Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, my Lord Jesus Christ, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Can I commend this book to you? Sinclair Ferguson, Deserted by God, Studies in the Psalms, and there's the most wonderful study in the 23rd Psalm. And he says this, "Christ's rod and staff are his cross and his word. With the first he entered into mortal combat with and defeated death. With the second he guides us through life. If these are enough to deliver us from fear and persuade us of the Father's love for us, when we are in the valley of the shadow of death, we will be able to trust him in all circumstances." The darkest of valleys. Secondly, much more quickly, the fear of facing the fiercest of enemies. Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." This seems to be a contradiction in terms, because if enemies are battering at your door, the last thing you're going to be doing is spending time making a meal and spending time to sit down and eat it. And yet this is exactly what we read about here. I suppose this is the spiritual equivalent of Sir Francis Drake playing bowls on the green at Plymouth as the Spanish Armada appeared on the horizon. Everyone else was in a panic. You see, here is the Lord who, surrounded by enemies on all sides, doesn't panic, because he is the sovereign Lord, who is almighty in power. Remember how the psalm begins, "The Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah is my shepherd." And what a beautiful picture it is. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. It's a picture of the enemy being kept outside, whilst we are welcomed into the presence of the Lord, who does what? Well, he anoints our head with oil. In the ancient East, it was a sign of welcome. And into our hands he places a cup, which is overflowing with wine, a sign of lavish hospitality, as he pours out upon us his loving kindness. Now our time is going, and just about gone, but we need to finish this psalm, having already said, I shall not be in want, and I will fear no evil, by saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I commended this book to you, Douglas Macmillan's book, The Lord Our Shepherd, a shepherd himself in Ardnamurchan in northwest Argyll. Shortly before he died in 1991, this isn't in this book, but he wrote about how he was converted. And it was when, as a young man, he was shepherding in Ardnamurchan at the time. And he was in his mother's room at home. His mother was terminally ill and was coming towards the end of her day. She was entering into the dark valley. And she asked Douglas, he having come in from a ceilidh in the early hours of the morning, but she asked him to read to her from John chapter 14, which he did. The words of Jesus about the house of the Lord, about the believer's eternal home in heaven. Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And at that his mother said, that's enough. And thinking that she wanted him to stop reading, he said, but Mum, would you not like me to read a bit more? I could read the whole chapter. But he'd misunderstood. And she said to him, no, Douglas, that's enough. That's everything. That's everything. In other words, that's all I need to know. That's all I need to know. And then she said to him, Douglas, there's something I want to say to you. In a short time, I'm going to be with Jesus, but I want to ask you, will you meet me there? She died 4 days later. And 3 days after that, Douglas Macmillan tells of how he stood beside his mother's grave, with her voice ringing in his ears, will I meet you in heaven? Well, before we part from one another, in just a little while, will we one day meet one another in heaven? What a statement this is of the believer's eternal security. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. We've talked, haven't we, in our studies of the 23rd Psalm, of how in these days sheep weren't driven, they were led. But we've said that sheep being sheep sometimes don't like to be led. And this is where goodness and love come in. I much prefer goodness and mercy, don't you? Nod your heads. Goodness and mercy is far better. This is where goodness and mercy come in that they've been likened to the shepherd's sheepdogs. Let me read Douglas Macmillan to you. I remember listening to an old Highland shepherd, an elder, preaching on this verse. He was only an old shepherd, not a fancy theologian, but he was wonderful. He said, what do I think of when I think of goodness and mercy? I think of the fellows taking the sheep home, walking down the road with their sticks. The sheep are coming behind them, and behind the sheep are the two dogs. One's called goodness, the other's called mercy. He said, you watch them. sheep being what they are. When the shepherd's back is turned, they'll try and sneak off the road. You see a sheep on one side and off it goes, trying to get back to the pasture on the mountains. Without even whistling, what happens? Goodness runs out, circles the sheep, turns it back into the flock and into the path of God. A little further down the road, he said, another one will do the same, or two or three will do it, and there you will see mercy running out and turning the sheep back. Ah, the old elder said, these are two lovely dogs, goodness and mercy. And Douglas Macmillan says, I think if I was still shepherding and I still had two dogs, I would call one goodness and I would call the other mercy. Because it's a very true picture. Wherever the old man got hold of it, it is a picture wonderfully true to life. Do you remember singing, maybe this is a golden oldie? Do you remember singing, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? And because of this, we're able to say, we're able to sing, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I shall feast at the table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You see, my friends, we need to remember the picture that lies behind this psalm and all this shepherd imagery. And you know, can I just say to you that if you forget everything that I've said over this weekend, don't forget this. Don't forget this. It's that of John 10 and verse 29 where Jesus says about his Father in heaven and the sheep who belong to him, my Father has given them to me. My Father has given them to me. And the picture is that of God the Father saying to God the Son, here are my sheep, my son. I want you to look after them. And I want you to bring them home to glory. And do you remember how Jesus prayed in John 17 with respect to his disciples and with respect to this very matter? Verse 12 of John 17, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost. None has been lost. And if you read through John 17, you'll see that Jesus stakes his glory and the glory of the Father on this very matter. That come the day, none of his sheep will be lost. If you ever drive to Edinburgh, and if you've never been to Edinburgh, you've never lived, you know, you must do that. If you drive up the A1 about 20 miles or so from Edinburgh, you'll pass on the left-hand side the town of Haddington. And in the town of Haddington, there was a very famous minister. His name was John Brown of Haddington. That's how he was known. He died in 1787. And the story is told of him going to the home of an old saint who was entering into the valley of the shadow of death. She was coming towards her end and she knew it. I can't remember what her name was. It was either Mary or Maggie. And John Brown said to her, what if at the last the Lord were to desert you? What if at the last the Lord was to desert you? Ah, minister, she said, that would never be. He would lose far more than I would ever lose. How so? Said John Brown. And she said, I might lose my soul, but he would lose his glory. That would never be. He staked his glory in bringing us home. Let me finish on a very personal note. You see, what does it really mean to be able to say at the end of this psalm, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. My father died a few years ago. He was a wonderful Christian man. He was 96 when he died. And I'll always remember, I'll never forget the night he died. We were in the hospital. We were sitting round his bed, my mother, myself, my two sisters. I had just read the 23rd Psalm and part of John chapter 10, where Jesus said, none shall pluck them out of my hand. And I'll always remember how my older sister reached forward and took hold of my dad's hands and said to him, it's all right to go, Dad. You're safe. You're safe. Now, beloved, this is what it means to be a Christian. To be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. You're safe. You're safe and secure. And none shall pluck you out of the shepherd's hands. None. He staked his glory on it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. Amen.